Jesus, wash my sins away. Lead God me now to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Now, we're going to read this evening in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. As you know, we've been just following the Apostle Paul and some of the cities he's visited. So we visited last week Thessalonica, we visited Athens, and this week we've been at Corinth for the week, and tonight we're going to be reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be focusing, very apt that we've sung extensively about the cross, because that's what we're going to be focusing on this evening again. So we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading at verse 14. And the apostle says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Now, we've been thinking over these nights about man's condition before God. And we have learned that the Bible uses various terms, various words, in order to describe that condition. We've thought about us as sinners. We understand now that that means that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Last night we were thinking of the fact from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are unrighteous, and we're not right with God. And we saw that the answer to that God has provided is that he, in the death of his son, is able to cleanse us. We're able to be washed. We're able to be sanctified. We're able to be made right with God. We're able to be justified. These were the words we thought about last night in the preaching of the gospel. Now, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to discover that Paul deals with man's need in two further ways. Firstly, he's going to show us that actually, before God, we're dead. Elsewhere, he says this, "We are dead in trespasses and in sins." Now, that requires some explanation, and you'll just, if you can hold that thought, we'll try to explain exactly that in a few minutes' time. So we're viewed as being dead to God in trespasses and in sins. But then we also have the thought not only of our deadness, but we discover that we're at a distance. And in this chapter, we discover that God has an answer to the fact that we're at a distance from him. And we have hostile thoughts towards God. And indeed, the Bible describes us as enemies in your mind by wicked works. And God's answer to that in our chapter is that he desires men and women to be reconciled to himself. He wants to bring us back to himself and remove that enmity so that we can enjoy a relationship with God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not surprised, having listened to the messages we've been preaching over these weeks, though all this depends upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we have read two quite incredible statements this evening about the cross, about the events of Calvary. We read in verse 21, really what we were touching on in our last hymn, "He that is God made him that is the Lord Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Personally, he is sinless and altogether apart from sin. But God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there at the cross, the Lord Jesus underwent and experienced and exhausted, indeed, the judgment of God against sin. And there is the purpose of it was just this, that we might be made God's righteousness in Christ, not our own righteousness. We learned yesterday that is as filthy rags, but we can be made the righteousness of God. We can be made right with God in Christ, all because of what took place outside the city of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And the call of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to men and women is just this: be reconciled to God. You see, we need to be clear. God is not our enemy. God is not our enemy. The hostility, the rebellion is in my heart towards him, not in his heart towards me. God could readily have judged us, but in his forbearance, he offers salvation. He offers reconciliation. And the call, as it were, from the throne of God this evening is still this: be ye reconciled to God. And so we read this: who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And those of us who are saved, that hostility, that animosity that we had towards God in our unconverted days, rebelling against him, that has been removed. And now we've been brought near, and we've been brought into a relationship, and we enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think, first of all, before we go any further, of the remarkable statements that the Apostle Paul makes in verses 14 and 15. And you'll notice that he prefaces his statements with this beautiful statement: the love of Christ constraineth us. The Apostle Paul appreciated the love of Christ. And what he says in the context of his enjoyment of the fact that Christ loved him. And when Paul thinks about the love of Christ elsewhere in Galatians chapter 2, he again thinks of Calvary. And he can say this: the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul, in the enjoyment of the love of Christ for him. Now, of course, it's not just that Christ loves Paul, but Paul appreciated it personally. I wonder if you do this evening. I wonder if the love of Christ means anything to you. To think that a divine person would love us and be prepared to give himself for us. And in this context, Paul gives to us an understanding of what Calvary means. And he says this: because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, I want to seek to spend some time trying to explain what Paul has in mind here and bring the truth of God to bear upon us this evening. It's interesting that Paul says one. He could have said, "I thus judge that Christ died for all." He could have said, "The Lord Jesus died for all." He could have said, "The Son of God died for all." These would be all true statements. But he highlights the singular person of the Lord. There was only one. One died for all. And my dear friend, Paul is stressing for us the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of this in a whole range of ways. He's unique in his sonship in the Godhead. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's unique in his manhood, having become a man. He uniquely is sinless and holy. He is unique in his triumph on the cross and his resurrection. There is only one like him. It was one. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is one sacrifice, and the Bible focuses our attention on one person. One person. And we want to stress this evening in this closing meeting that what we have been presenting to you is not a way of salvation, but as far as God is concerned, the way of salvation. Says Peter, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the scripture multiplies statements that give us to understand very, very clearly that there is only one. There is only one who died for all. There is only one Saviour. There is only one way to God. There is only one salvation, one Lord, says Paul in Ephesians 4. And Paul says here, stressing the singular person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if one died. Now that's a miracle. The fact that he died is a miracle. You see, death is the consequence of sin. Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 5. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for they're all sinned. The effects of Adam's sin affects us. And death is the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus is sinless. The Bible makes clear, we've read it, he knew no sin. Elsewhere we discover he did no sin. John says in him is no sin. How then can he die? My dear friend, because willingly, voluntarily, he laid down his life. One of Paul's favourite expressions about the death of Christ is this, he gave himself. And so he says he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He gave himself, the Son of God who loved me, and gave himself for me. Calvary was not a life taken, it was a life given. What a wonderful thing. The fact that this one died. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we read this, that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for everything. My dear friends, the one who had the right to live willingly laid down his life and thereby paid the price of sin, the wages of sin. One died. And one died for all. The scope of the death of Christ. We've been stressing the tremendous value that God places in the death of his Son. And really the great point is, the reason there is salvation, the reason we can have peace, the reason we can know our sins forgiven and have the assurance of it, is because of God's estimation of what his Son did at Calvary. You see, here we have it in verse 21, made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So said the Apostle Paul, this is my judgment, this is what I've come to. If one died for all, Well, it's not an if of doubt, it's an if of argument. Well, says Paul, let me explain to you the consequence of that. He says, then, if then. Paul is a very logical man. If then. Well, Paul, what's the consequence? Then we're all dead. In other words, we might put it this way. The fact that Christ died for all proves that all needed him to die for them. Or to put it another way, the fact that Christ died for all proves us all that we are all in need of God's salvation. Says Paul, then we're all dead. Now that's an extremely strange expression, you might think. You might say this evening, I'm very much alive, thankfully. How then does Paul said then all died? And we need to understand a little bit about this matter and seek to understand the teaching of the scriptures on this. Really, to understand this, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the book of Genesis and to the Garden of Eden. And you may know that in the Garden of Eden, God planted trees and he put man in the garden. And there was one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that man was forbidden to eat. And he was given this warning. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Tragically, in the very next chapter, the woman is deceived by the serpent. And she takes of that tree. And she eats and she gives to her husband. And he likewise ate of the tree. Not deceived, Adam knew what he was doing. He transgressed knowingly. But because of that, sin entered into the world. That was an act of transgression. It was an act of deliberate disobedience to the stated commandment of God. And God says, in the day you eat, you'll die. But you might read the account of Genesis and say, well, Adam lived hundreds of years beyond that. But the moment he took of that fruit, he died. And evidence of that is seen in the following. That death involves separation. And immediately Adam and Eve took of that fruit, it was clear that something had changed. Their conscience was awakened. They knew that they were naked. And they tried to cover themselves, making aprons of fig leaves. Great ingenuity. But it came to nothing. And then Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Because they knew that they weren't right for God's presence. You see, separation had come in. They had died. And God says, where are you? God knew where they were. And Adam has to confess that he had disobeyed the command of God. Blames God, in effect, the woman thou gavest. And man's efforts at covering himself come to nothing. Two things in Genesis chapter 3 were brought to bear upon Adam and Eve. The presence of God and the voice of God. And that convinced them, without anybody telling them, that they were unfit for God's presence. My dear friend, that's why it's important to expose yourself to the Word of God, the Bible. That's why it's important to know the presence of God. That will convince you you're not right. You know, it is a fearful thing to be in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing for an unsaved man and woman to even contemplate being in the presence of a God who is holy. And Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. They're at a distance. They kept on living, but they were at a distance. Death involves separation from God. Now we come to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus takes this very theme up in John chapter 5. And verses we've quoted in these meetings, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," he said, "he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Now, the people he's speaking to were standing up, they were living, they were, as far as we were concerned, they would be living. Yes, but spiritually they were dead to God. They were busy. Their lives were occupied with all their usual activities and what have you, but they were dead to God. When Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in trespasses and in sins." Oh, they were active enough. Oh, they were busy enough. Ah, but you see, it was just in trespasses and sins. There was no appreciation and enjoyment of the life of God. Says the Apostle Paul, the proof that we need salvation is simply the realization that Christ died for all. Because if he died for all, then we're included in that, and therefore we need it. And I want to say to you this evening, dear friend, you need it. Now, we've read in chapter 6 these verses. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And every single one of us in this meeting room has heard this message before. And this opportunity is granted to us again. This is a day of salvation. And we appeal to you, dear soul, do not let these opportunities slip through your fingers. Do not gamble, as it were, on another opportunity that may not be granted to you. Now is the day of salvation. God has done all that is required at great cost to him and his son. And there is salvation available. He says, be reconciled, be reconciled. And if we come as the repentant sinner, recognizing that we are unfit in ourselves to be in heaven, but that Christ can fit us. We've read here that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Now you might ask the question, what kind of life then does God want me to lead? Well, that's what the second part of this verse deals with. Paul says, "And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again." And what I want to stress now is this, that becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus is not some kind of badge. It's not just subscribing to a religion. This has a monumental transformational effect on living. We saw that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. He names a set of quite horrendous sins. He says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Now says Paul, the reason Christ died was that those that now have life, what life is he speaking about? Not just natural life, he's talking about eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the life that the Lord Jesus was speaking about, that he gives to his sheep. The life that we have when we believe in the only begotten Son of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the life Paul is speaking of. Now, says Paul, What's characteristic of it? That they which live should not henceforth live to themselves. What does that mean? Paul says, look, in the past of your life, you live simply to please yourself. Yourself was the motivation, the goal. You did what pleased you. But now things have changed. You know, it changed for the man who's writing this letter. On the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus intervened dramatically into his life. And Paul asks two questions. The first question was this, who art thou, Lord? He never asked that question again. He knew exactly who the Lord was. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But he asked another question. He says, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, no longer was it, what did he want to do? Now you see, he was living to Christ. Christ was the object of his life. The one who filled him and fulfilled him and worked through him. He no longer lived to himself, but to him who died for him and rose again. And if you come, and we trust you will, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will recognize your unpayable debt that you owe to Christ. All of us who are saved, we owe him a debt that we cannot pay. And out of love for the one who died for us and rose again, he has become the object of our living. The one that we love, the one that we want to get to know. Because Christianity is about relationships. It's not about rituals. We've seen rituals in abundance in Christendom of recent times. It's not about rituals. It's about a relationship. God wants us to be reconciled to him because he wants us to get to know him. He wants us to appreciate him. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with him. What an amazing thing. Says the apostle, he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him, to Christ. And we only have to read the writings of the apostle Paul to realize that these are not mere words. This is his goal in living. He has a new goal, new desires, new interests. Maybe you think that Christianity might be boring and unfulfilled. I tell you, dear friend, there is nothing so fulfilling because God has created us to know him. And the fact that you're trying to live without him means that inevitably you're going to feel emptiness. You're going to feel disappointment. Oh yes, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin, but they are only but for a season. Let's not delude ourselves into thinking that there are no pleasures in sin. Yes, they are, but it comes with disappointments. It comes with unintended consequences, and ultimately it comes with divine disapproval and judgment. What kind of life does God want me to lead? He wants me to lead a life that has himself as the focus, to live unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, Christianity is about the triumph of the resurrection. We don't live in memory of one who is dead and gone. We live enjoying the fact that he lives. He lives in heaven. And we live with the expectation that we're going to be with him. We're going to meet him. And we're going to be like him. These are all promises in the Bible. And the believers that meet here, we are looking for the day when he comes. He says, I will go, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We want to commend to you not only our Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust we are doing, but we want to commend to you the life that he gives as a life that is fulfilling, purposeful, and a life that does not end at the grave. You see, the eternal life that God gives is not just for earth. Now, those of us who are believers, we all have people we know who are now in heaven. In life, they trusted the Lord Jesus. But now they're in heaven with Christ. You see, what kind of life are they living? They're living eternal life. And they're getting to know God in a deeper, fuller way than they didn't. That far exceeds what they enjoyed on earth. They began it on earth. But the life God is offering you in salvation will not end at death. It goes on. That's why it's eternal. It's everlasting. Says the Apostle Paul, this is why Christ died. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him that died for them and rose again. Now, my time is gone, and I want to end again with these solemn words that Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. Can I say to you, God's still listening? And do you, if you call out to him in repentance and faith, he'll hear you. He will hear you, but not indefinitely. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There are two things that could bring that day of opportunity to a close, at least. One is the Lord Jesus could come again. He could fulfill his promise. We believe he will. If I go, I will come again. And there will be no more gospel preaching in the way that we do now. But this offer of salvation is only whilst this life continues. Dear friend, don't trifle, we urge you, with the eternal well-being of your soul. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We point you again to the cross. We point you again to a Saviour who was willing to die. A Saviour who experienced the awfulness, the unimaginable awfulness of God's judgment against sin, that we might be right with God, that we might live eternally with him. And we commend our Lord Jesus Christ to you and trust that you will come to trust him as we have. Shall we pray?
Oh, happy day that fixed my trust on thee, my Savior.